Would you follow along as I read? This is the passage we'll look at this morning from the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 20, beginning in verse 7. These are the words of the prophet Jeremiah. O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I have become a laughing stock all the day. Everyone mocks me. For whenever I speak, I cry out. I shout, violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and derision all day long. If I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. For I hear many whispering. Terror is on every side. Denounce him. Let us denounce him, say all my close friends, watching for my fall. Perhaps he will be deceived. Then we can overcome him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a dread warrior. Therefore my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord of hosts, who tests the righteous, who sees the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you I have committed my cause. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the needy from the hand of evildoers. Cursed be the day on which I was born, the day when my mother bore me. Let it not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father. A son is born to you, making him very glad. Let that man be like the cities that the Lord overthrew without pity. Let him hear a cry in the morning and an alarm at noon, because he did not kill me in the womb. So my mother would have been my grave, and her womb forever great. Why did I come out from the womb to see toil and sorrow, and spend my days in shame? Please be seated and join me in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that in him and through him and because of him, by him, that we have communion with you and we are able, Heavenly Father, to not only have communion with you, but to rightly understand your word and your calling on our lives. And so, Heavenly Father, I ask as we consider these words of Jeremiah, which are indeed hard words to read, I ask, Heavenly Father, that you would be with us this morning. I ask that you would bless our time as we study your word. I ask that you would be glorified, and I ask that you would work in us to grow our knowledge and our wisdom and our understanding, that as we know you more and as we know ourselves more, that we in turn would be moved to worship, and that all of our days would be committed to worshiping you, our Heavenly Father. So we thank you, and we thank you for your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. This morning, we're going to be looking at Jeremiah chapter 20, the prophet Jeremiah. And as it was last week when we looked at Peter, Jeremiah is not one of the minor prophets. Now, again, you might have been fooled, and that's because Jeremiah is a prophet. He is an Old Testament prophet, but he's considered a major prophet, not a minor prophet. And this morning, we're going to look at Jeremiah to understand the essence of the prophets, how they feel, and what is sort of the content of those prophets. Now, it's very interesting how I came to think that it would be good to read Jeremiah as an introduction to the prophets. Many months ago, as my family was going through their yearly Bible reading plan, as is usually the case, they're a few chapters behind, and so we decide instead of reading that we're going to listen to it on audio. And so we were laying in bed listening to the reading from Jeremiah, and we got to chapter 20, and as Jeremiah 20 was read out loud, I thought, man, that's a great explanation from Jeremiah's sort of internal reflection of the nature of the prophets. And so I thought, way back then, when we come to introducing the minor prophets, I want to go back to Jeremiah 20 as a way of introducing these minor prophets. And so that's the plan this morning, so we can get a feel for the 12 books that we're about to read. Now, this was the timeline I presented to you last week, and I want to zoom out. I want to get a broader picture so you can see where the minor prophets fall in the canon of Old Testament scripture, and then we can place Jeremiah in his relationship to these minor prophets. So I'm going to try to zoom out, and there we go. I think I've got it all there. Wonderful. It's a little crooked, but that's okay. This is the broader picture of the Old Testament canon. Now, if you can't see it, I'll walk you through it just briefly. If we zoom out on the timeline, you go all the way back to the first date at the very beginning. There's 1400 BC, okay? 1400 being the first date I give you because this is roughly the time of the Exodus, okay? Within 50 years or so. The time of the Exodus, led by Moses out of Egypt. Moses is the one who writes the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So there we go, the beginning of the Old Testament canon. As you move along the timeline, the first date you'll see is roughly 930 BC, which is the date of the division of the kingdoms, north and south, okay? 1400 to 930, roughly 500 years passes. Within that time period, a number of things happen. It's the time of the judges, okay? It is the time of the conquests of the land of Israel. It is the time of the unified kingdom under Saul, David, and Solomon, okay? All of that happens during that time period. And if you look up there at the orange line, that's probably hard to see, the former prophets, Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, span from 1400 BC all the way to 580 BC, almost 1,000 years. And that's largely because those are historical books. If you read 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, you'll see hundreds of years are captured in those books, and they span that large time period. Now, if you go above that line, you'll see the later prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. They span a time period that's roughly a little bit less than 300 years, okay? And you will see that they are contemporaries of many of the minor prophets that we will read over the next 10 months, okay? They're considered the major prophets, not because they're more significant, simply because they're longer. And so if we were going to do the major prophets, we'd have to do one of them over 10 months, not 12 of them. That's the difference. The minor prophets are very short. The major prophets are very long. Now, as a sort of side note, just so you know, as we go through the minor prophets over the next 10 months, we have four adult Sunday school classes. Two of them are being offered to you as simultaneous studies in the very same time period. So later in the fall, Isaiah will be running together with Zephaniah and Habakkuk, which were his contemporaries. Isaiah knew of them, so did Jeremiah. And then later in the spring, we'll do the book of Esther. Esther is after the Babylonian exile, Queen Esther, and she's sort of in line with the post-exilic minor prophets. So later, like Malachi, Haggai, Zechariah, we'll do those together at the same time. So you can kind of get a feel for all of what's happening in the world and in the canon of Scripture. I show this to you this morning, though, so you can see as we begin talking about Jeremiah as he relates to the minor prophets, that Jeremiah indeed was a contemporary of these minor prophets. Jeremiah is unique for many reasons, but one of the unique things about Jeremiah, if you read his whole book, he was different than Daniel and Ezekiel, because Daniel and Ezekiel, as prophets, were carried away to Babylon. Jeremiah was left behind, okay? You get a very different perspective from a prophet who's left behind versus a prophet like Daniel who is carried to Babylon and has this Babylonian experience. That's the life of Jeremiah, okay? And so I wanted you to see, as we begin talking about Jeremiah chapter 20 this morning, to help us get a context of the essence of the minor prophets, that here is Jeremiah very much in line with and talking about the very same things as will be the prophets that we will study in the coming weeks. All right, here is look at that. Here's the outline for this morning, okay? And I think you'll be able to follow as we work through this passage. Let me give you a brief introduction to Jeremiah's life, and then we'll talk about the things that we gather from this passage. Jeremiah was a prophet from the southern kingdom of Judah. Jeremiah prophesied to the people, and we begin in chapter 1 of the book of Jeremiah, and God says to Jeremiah, you're going to be my prophet to the people. And Jeremiah, like many of the prophets, says, no, I'm too young. That's actually what Jeremiah says. I'm too young for that. And God says, no, you'll be my prophet. So Jeremiah is a very young prophet. And in chapter 1 of Jeremiah, Jeremiah says to God, okay, what's the message you have for your people? Probably hoping or looking for a positive message or some message of hope. For chapters 1 through 19, then God gives Jeremiah a vision after vision after vision after vision, and they all go like this. Judah is sinful. Judah will be destroyed. Okay? Over and over again. That's the message. And so by the time you get to chapter 18, going to chapter 19, Jeremiah is like, really, God, are you sure this is what you want me to tell the people? God sends Jeremiah. Jeremiah goes in chapter 19 to Jerusalem, to the capital city. He stands outside the temple, very similar to the place that Jesus stood when we read the New Testament reading this morning. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Jeremiah goes there, and he says to the people, I have a message for you from God, right? And so the people all gather around, like, what's God got to say to us? And he says to them, here's the message. It's very simple. All that you see will be destroyed, and you'll be carried into captivity. You stiff-necked and wicked people. And then he's like, that's the end of the message, okay? That's all God has to say. And so as you would imagine, in chapter 19, Jeremiah gets a very icy reception. And the chief priest, his name was Pashur, the chief priest, it says, beats Jeremiah and throws him in the stocks, okay? Essentially like, you can't say that kind of stuff. You're going to cause a little bit of panic, Jeremiah. So he is disciplined by the chief priest. And the next day, or a few days later, rather, Jeremiah is released from the stocks, and the chief priest at the beginning of chapter 20, the one that we just read, the chief priest says to Jeremiah, listen, you can't be saying these things, okay? And Jeremiah, it doesn't end here, Jeremiah says, well, I have a message for you too, okay? And you're like, Jeremiah, stop. Like, I get it, but I, you know where this is going. So Jeremiah says to the chief priest, here's my message. All of this will be destroyed, and you, chief priest, and your family, you're going to be carried to Babylon, and you will die there, and you'll be buried there. And oh, by the way, you're a false prophet, okay? That's what Jeremiah says to the chief priest. That, where you're like, ooh, that's hard. I don't know if I would have the courage to say it, even if the Lord called me, I don't know if I have the courage to say it. That is what leads into Jeremiah's words beginning in verse 7. The internal reflection of Jeremiah having seen all this and now proclaimed this truth to the people of Judah and the chief priest himself leads us into Jeremiah's words beginning in verse 7, okay? And the first thing I want to say to you as we begin looking at Jeremiah's words is first, whenever we see a prophet, we know there's a problem. Prophets and problems, they go together, okay? And whenever there is a problem, God will send his prophet to confront the problem. Again, look at verses 7 and 8. This is what Jeremiah says. O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. And I'll just stop right there. I don't want to talk about those words much. But I think I would have translated that differently. Something like this. O Lord, you have convinced me, and now I am persuaded. You read deceived, and you're like, wow, is God tricking people? It's not the essence of Jeremiah's words, but rather he means to communicate that an argument has been presented to him and it has now convinced him. And whether it was not obvious to him at first or not, I'm not entirely clear, but what he is saying here is that the Lord essentially has convinced him of this argument. You are stronger than I am. You have prevailed, and I have become a laughing stock all the day. Everyone mocks me. For whenever I speak, I cry out, I shout, violence and destruction. And you can see now what Jeremiah is referring to, that the message that God had given him was one that was essentially saying, you have messed up, you have failed, you have insulted the God of the universe, your own God, over and over again, so therefore he has pronounced judgment upon you. Jeremiah says, therefore, I have become the laughing stock, persecuted among the people, betrayed by my own friends. But here's the first thing, again, that I want you to note. When we see a prophet, we know there's a problem. Prophet problem, prophet problem, always is the case. And that is helpful because it provides for us the backdrop against which we see all of the prophets. All 12 minor prophets are coming to speak on behalf of God because of a problem. The big problem, the broad problem, is that there's sin, and sin changes the relationship between humans and God. Okay? Sin pits us against our Creator. Sin blinds us to our own rebellion. Sin fools us that we have the power to do anything about it. Sin breaks the lines of communication between us and our Creator. And all of this is true, therefore the prophets must be sent. You see, you think about any broken relationship that requires a mediator, that's essentially what's happening. You think about like a broken marriage, we need a mediator. Think about broken relationships between two countries. We need somebody to mediate between these two countries, okay? That's the role of the prophets. The prophets are sent because the relationship is broken. And each one of the prophets then enters into this relationship to both proclaim the sinfulness of the people and the righteousness of God, to proclaim the distance between the two, to speak of the result, the end result of sin and the consequences of sin. So when we see a prophet, we know there's a problem. I'll remind you that as we go through the 12 minor prophets, every one of these prophets is speaking. When we begin in chapter 1, verse 1, they're speaking against the backdrop of sin. They're entering into a conversation where there's a lot of messed up things going on. And that will be the case for all 12 of the prophets. Something we certainly must keep in mind. Because of that then, the second point is true. The job of the prophet was never enjoyable, nor was it desirable. Okay, so no one in the history of the entire Bible, the history of humanity, no one ever said, I think I want to be a prophet. Okay, that's what I'm saying, essentially what I'm saying. Now, if you think about this, I sometimes have to chuckle. And I chuckle, but I also know it's really sad and problematic, but I chuckle when folks of a charismatic persuasion will refer to their pastors or their leaders or their elders as prophets and prophetesses, okay? When they will say, the person who leads our church is Prophet Dan or Prophetess Susan. I don't know if you've come across that, but it happens a lot today, okay? And I chuckle because I know that they mean this as a title of high esteem. That they mean to be saying to these people, we really respect them. And so we give them this title of prophet. It's a respectable title. But I chuckle because when I read the Bible, if they realized what they were saying, none of them would ever want to be called prophets. Okay? Well, Siri didn't understand what I was saying. That's great. I'll say it again. Okay? No one would take the name of prophet on themselves by their own volition. The prophets, each one of them, is desiring not to receive this calling. They're resisting against the Lord. They want nothing to do with it, but the Lord God calls them and he impresses upon them this great weight to serve as the voice piece of God to the people. The job of the prophet was never enjoyable. It was not desirable. It was, you might say, one of the worst jobs that a person could have. Look at what Jeremiah says in verses 9 and 10, and then we'll skip to verse 14. Verse 9. If I say, I will not mention him or speak any more his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary with holding it in, and I cannot, for I hear many whispering, terror is on every side. Denounce him, let us denounce him, say all my close friends, watching for my fall. Perhaps he will be deceived and we can overcome him or take our revenge on him. And then in verse 14, listen to what he says. Cursed be the day on which I was born, the day when my mother bore me. Let it not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father. A son is born to you, making him very glad. Do you hear what he's saying? That's like the pre-modern way of saying, I wish I was never born. Okay? It's exactly what he's saying. I wish I was never born. Because the weight of being a prophet of the living God to a people who were satisfied in their sin and wanted nothing to do with the truth and rejected Jeremiah at every turn, the weight of that was so great that Jeremiah said, I would rather I had never been born than to suffer the things I have suffered and the things that I will suffer. And so the prophet says, I wish I had never been born. Let me tell you something. This will be the story of all of the prophets. Again, there's not one of these 12 that you will read and begin in chapter 1 and say, oh, look at Joel. He's like, please, God, call me. I want to be a prophet. Each one of them, in their own way, is seeking anything else other than being a prophet of the Lord. Jonah runs. And I know we get to the end of the book of Jonah, we're like, oh, I guess he ran away because he didn't want the Ninevites to be saved. That's part of it at the end. I do think at the beginning of Jonah chapter 1, Jonah is a pretty smart guy. He knows that when the Lord calls a prophet, suffering ensues, okay? So he hops on a boat and he's like, I'm out of here. Anywhere else but Nineveh, all right? Hosea, think about Hosea's life. Hosea, God says, you're going to be a prophet, and here's what you're going to do, Hosea. To be my prophet, you're going to go marry a prostitute, and you're going to be a picture of God's mercy on his people. You think Hosea wanted to do that? Elijah is not a minor prophet, but Elijah prophesies to the kings and as soon as he does, and the prophets of Baal are trying to do their thing, and God shows his faithfulness, as soon as he does, he's on the run because they want to kill him. This is why when we read the New Testament reading this morning, Jesus says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who have killed the prophets. Because the life of the prophet was one of, if we were to define it, one of exceeding suffering and painfulness and misery and rejection. That's going to be what we see in all 12 of the minor prophets. We will read these prophets and we will see simultaneously the proclamation of truth and the suffering of the servant. We will be like, yeah, that's right, and that's sad. And I know you had to say that, but I can't believe you just said that. We will see that over and over again, that the prophets suffer for the sake of the proclamation of the truth, okay? It's like the original dirty and dangerous jobs, okay? You watch those shows, Dirty Jobs, and you're like, oh, look at those people cleaning out like sewers and septic tanks, okay? This is the original dirty, dangerous job. No one wants this job. All of the 12 prophets will fall into the same category. So we will see that again. And as we read their words, you may wrestle over this like, man, when I read Jeremiah's words, I'm like, is that good? Is that right that Jeremiah says, I wish I'd never been born? How do I reconcile with that? Well, you reconcile with that realizing that the prophet was both faithful to the calling of the Lord and was in the midst of great suffering. And that's what it looks like. That's what it looks like to suffer for the sake of the truth. Third, we will see as we read through the minor prophets that the true prophet is always in conflict with the false prophets. The true prophet is always in conflict with the false prophets. If you look earlier, just one verse before the reading we read this morning, this is Jeremiah's response to the chief priest, Pashur. He says, you, Pashur, and all who dwell in your house shall go into captivity. To Babylon you shall go, and there you shall die, and there you shall be buried. You and all your friends to whom you have prophesied falsely. See, Jeremiah is calling out the chief priest who has been the false prophet to the people. And think about this, the message of the false prophet as it is in Jeremiah, it always is the same. If you read this book, you'll see over and over again, the false prophets, their message is very simple. Everything is okay. We're all good. Like, don't worry, be happy, okay? And you, maybe you know that song, okay? Don't worry, be happy. That's the message of the prophets, the false prophets. Each of them is saying, we're all good. I know the Babylonians are on the move. I know it seems bleak, but we're all good. Don't worry. God will not allow them to do anything to us. We're his people. We're okay, right? And that's the message of the false prophets. And as I reflect on that, listen, there is so much crossover with our world today. It's kind of crazy, right? Because so many people, in the name of Christianity today, they go forward with the very same message. They say to the people, listen, we're all good. You're okay. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how you live. It doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter the things that you do or don't do in your own home, in your own world. It doesn't matter. God accepts you for who you are. And it's all good. Don't worry, be happy. That's the message of the false prophets. It's a common practice in many circles today where people claim to be Christian and they are not, as they proclaim this message of broad acceptance for all people. Okay, that is always, always, always the message of the false prophet. It sounds so nice, doesn't it? A message of like, I don't have to do anything. That God just accepts me for who I am. It doesn't matter how I live or what I do. That there's nothing required of me. That no one needs to intercede on my behalf. That it's just because I am who I am and that's enough for God. It sounds like a very appealing message, but we will see in these 12 minor prophets that was always the message of the guys who were destroyed, of the guys who were silenced by God, of the guys who were confronted by the true prophets of God and rejected in the history of redemption. And believe it or not, this is the sad fact. The false prophets, they often take many people along for the ride. Okay? They continue on the pathway to destruction, and misery loves company, so they invite as many as they can to join them as they head on the road to destruction. Again, Jeremiah says to the chief priest this morning, you have prophesied falsely. Okay? Here's the reality. The false prophets always offering this message. They're offering the message essentially of reconciliation apart from a reconciler. Okay? Reconciliation apart from someone to do the reconciling. There is no necessary intermediary. There's nothing that needs to be done. There's no intercession. That's their message. Jeremiah actually puts it like this in chapter 8. In chapter 8, he says, they have healed the wounds of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. That's the message of the false prophets. Peace, peace, but there's actually no peace. They offer this message of easy hope, of restoration without any efficaciousness, that there's no substance to their message of hope. That is the politically correct religious message of our day. Okay? I don't know whether you realize that. That is, if you go from here and you desire to speak about your Christian faith, that's the only politically correct way of speaking about it. You're all good, we're all good. Okay? Everything's good. And God loves you for who you are. And that's it. So the message of the false prophets is a small view of sin because of a small view of God. Right? And if God is small, then sin's no big deal. And if sin is no big deal, then we are all good, okay? The message of the prophets, these 12 minor prophets will be, no, sin is a big deal because God is a righteous God. Because God transcends, because he stands above, because he cannot be in the presence of the sin. So the message of the prophets, the one that will get them in trouble with all the people is like, yeah, sin is a problem. You all have a really big problem. And if not dealt with, God will pour out his wrath and judgment upon you. That there is no second option. There is no alternative. That sin demands judgment. Again, that message is not popular for the people, and yet it is the message, the true message of God. I think the minor prophets will remind us as we read them to be on our guard. Right? This is where the prophets become very applicable for our day. We will see in every one of the 12 prophets them confronting the message of the false prophets. Those who say peace, peace, when there is no peace. And we will say, through each of the 12 prophets, we will say, oh, that's kind of similar to our world today. That's kind of similar to that guy who just wrote that book that everybody's reading. It's kind of similar to that Christian musician who just said this is his explanation of the love of God. And it sounds kind of like maybe there's something missing there. Okay? The 12 prophets will walk us through those scenarios over and over again. And they will confront this message of easy, broad, non-discriminatory hope that comes from the mouth of the false prophets. Here's the last thing. The prophet always offers a path unto life. Okay? The prophet always offers a path unto life. Here's where we see it in Jeremiah. You go through chapter 20. We just read to the end of chapter 20, the end of Jeremiah's words. Beginning in chapter 21, there's chaos in Jerusalem for two reasons. First of all, the people are freaking out about what Jeremiah is saying. They're like, this crazy guy, he's saying that God's going to destroy us. How could he destroy Jerusalem, right? And at the same time, the Babylonians are coming. And we see at the beginning of 21, the people are like, they're coming, okay? So the chaos ensues, and in chapter 21, verse 8, here's what Jeremiah says. Thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death, okay? Here's what I want you to see. A temptation for us as we read through the minor prophets, the temptation will be to read through the minor prophets and to think there's just one way here. It's the way of destruction. It's the way of defeat. Because there's a lot of that in the minor prophets. We're going to think, well, I guess this all ends in death. I guess there is no hope. I guess judgment happens and then we just kind of restart all over. But in every case of all of the 12 minor prophets, there will be an alternative that will be provided to the people. The road to destruction will be illustrated. It will be held up as a warning for the people. And then each of the prophets, in their own particular and peculiar ways, each of the prophets will say to the people, but there's this option. Okay? By the grace of God, through the gift of faith, each one of them will point us to it. By the grace of God, there is this other option. The way that leads unto life. It's what Jeremiah is speaking about in chapter 21. And it reminds me, I was, when we were working through Romans, about halfway through, reading John Calvin's commentary on Romans, there was this line that struck me, and I wrote it down. I said, when we get to the minor prophets, I need to read this, okay? Just like three sentences, but here's what Calvin said in his commentary in Romans that I think applies to the minor prophets. He said this. When Satan comes to accuse us, he comes to destroy us. There is no comfort in it. When the Spirit convicts us of sin, as painful as it may be, he never leaves us destroyed. Even in his conviction, he brings comfort and consolation, never leaving us without hope. Okay? You see, that's the difference. For me, that's the difference. The message of the prophets is one, for as weighty as it feels and for as much judgment as it involves and destruction as is prophesied, the message of the prophets is one that never leaves us without hope. And you will, if you haven't read the minor prophets yet, you will find that there's a really strange tension between the two. Where you'll be reading and you'll be like, oh man, look at all that destruction. And then you'll get to the next verse and you'll be like, but there's grace right there. Like destruction, 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 God's mercy, right? And like devastation, more than you could ever fathom, and like then the mercy of God. And sometimes they're mixed together. And sometimes the prophet will pause and he'll say it once and then he'll move on and he'll offer it and then he'll talk about destruction again. You're like, it's so strange that these two things can fit together, but they do in the message of the prophets. Because God is always presenting through the prophets two pathways. One that leads to death and one that leads to life. And that will be the message of these 12 prophets. This will be absolutely true of every one of those 12. Each of them in their own ways will speak messages of judgment and destruction, but not a single one of them will leave us without the pathway unto life. Each one of them pointing to the grace of God freely given to those who come by faith. And the beauty of the prophets will be this, okay? For as often as we see those messages of judgment and destruction, and we'll see a lot of them, that story that we read through the minor prophets is simply a primer for the greater story. It's the preparation, as we said last week, for the greater story of the coming of the Messiah. The accounts of destruction and devastation and the condemnation of God and his wrath being poured out on the people and all of the, oh no, here it comes. All of those messages over and over again pile up in the minor prophets because they're preparing us for the God who would come and take the destruction upon himself. That's what the minor prophets are doing. And so when we read the minor prophets, we're meant as believers who live now after the coming of Jesus Christ, we are meant to read them and to say, oh, God would send his son to be devoured by the locusts, as it were. God would send his son so that the judgment of all creation would fall upon him. God would send his son on the cross, as it were, to be devoured by wildfire. To experience the judgment of God. God would send his son to the cross to be starved by famine, to be parched by drought. That's what's going on in the minor prophets. When you read all the judgment, you should say, all of this for our sin, and that would be realized and experienced and taken upon himself by the God of the universe on the cross. That's why the message of destruction is so clear and transparent and descriptive and so full in all of these 12 minor prophets. It was Jesus who endured the wrath of the Father. It was Jesus who endured the plagues and the destruction and the devastation. It was Jesus who endured all that was promised by Jeremiah, by Joel, by Nahum. Jesus who endured what Malachi spoke about. Jesus who endured what Zephaniah and Zechariah prophesied. It was Jesus who was the picture of salvation that Hosea spoke about. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. That's why the message of destruction is so prominent. It is preparing you for the message of reconciliation so that two pathways can be presented to you. One that leads unto death that God himself endured for your sake. The other that leads to life that is only possible because God endured the death. One path was satisfied so that the other path could be offered to you. That is the message of these 12 prophets. This is what these men are getting us ready for. And that is what we'll consider together each week. That is what I hope to remind you as we read about those plagues and devastation and destruction. I hope to point you to Jesus Christ the Son, who endured that for our sake, that we might be reconciled to the Father. This is the message of the minor prophets. This is what's coming up in the following weeks. Next week, Obadiah. I hope you are as excited as I am to begin looking at these prophets. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, we thank you. We thank you that you have sent your Son to us, but Father, I thank you this morning for more than that. Because Christ coming to save us in a vacuum, simply just in coming, would leave us without this broader picture. We might say, seeing Jesus Christ on the cross, we might say, why? Why must he die? But through the mouth and the words of the prophets, we have seen exactly why the Son of God must be sent and must die on the cross to suffer the judgment that we deserved and to deliver to us his righteousness, that he might become our sin, that the judgment that was ours would be suffered by him, that his righteousness might be ours and we might be made children of the living God. I thank you, Heavenly Father, that these 12 prophets will prepare us for the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you that these prophets will show us the pathway that leads to death, which comes because of sin, which is ours, deserved by our rebellion, apart from the intervention of the living God. And I thank you that these minor prophets will show us a pathway that leads to life, received by faith, coming by way of the grace of God, only possible by the judgment he took upon himself. Father, I ask that as we study these prophets, you would more and more enamor us, fill our vision with all that Christ has done on our behalf. And as we see more of him, help us to see less of ourselves and in turn to worship you in all of our lives. We thank you, and we give you all the praise and all the glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.